Looking back on my learning processes, I have to say that it's some years ago, but I did learn some things at theological college, some of which actually came from the lectures at the college. But it wasn't just the lectures that make an impression on you. One of the most profound lessons I learnt was from a fellow theological student. And it wasn't just his words, because that's important, but it was his actions that made a really deep impact on me. The actions that went along with the words. And I'm going to name him. You can tell him if you see him that he's taught me something very important. Then Captain, Church Army Captain Ken Higgins, now the Reverend Canon Ken Higgins, taught me this very important lesson. God is good to me. God is good to me. He gives me jelly to fill my belly. God is good to me. I learned that from Ken. I've never forgotten it. It's stood with me throughout these many years of ministry. And there were also other theologically insightful verses that went on for some time when Ken got started singing his kids' church songs from the 60s and 70s. But it stood the test of time and experience. Because in its simplicity, it says, God gives us everything. God has given me everything in my life. Now this morning, as we continue to work our way through our series of pray and serve and give and live like Jesus, I want to say some things about the concept of giving. And to begin by exploring a little bit about why it is that that's an uncomfortable subject to raise in church. And then I want to major on some of the themes that you'll have spotted in our two readings this morning, which are about giving all the glory to God in life. So some very general comments about giving, which we've rehearsed a number of times. Let's be very honest. It's not easy or popular to say these things in church. It's not just because I'm a direct beneficiary of the support that you give to the parish that I feel an embarrassment or awkwardness sometimes raising this subject. But I do have to admit that as I prepared for this week, I had an added nervousness. We are, in a sense, of a new term in our church life. There are new families and there are visitors among us today. And I don't want them thinking that this is all we talk about. And I don't want us thinking, well, could we just leave this uncomfortable subject for another time? I certainly don't want there to be an awkwardness when we raise this subject. And I think that part of the problem is that we don't always see the idea of giving as a positive thing. We sometimes see it as an unwanted intrusion into our lives, mistaken as we are. How sad it is that we see the practice of Christian giving as like a necessary evil in the church, something that is slightly difficult for us to cope with. I sometimes think that the negative denouncement of sin would be easier for many Christians to take than the positive endorsement of a Christian practice of giving. It might be easier for me to stand here and call out sin, whether it be things like pornography or gossip or slander or those things, rather than us saying together, yes, those things are wrong, but giving is good. We could all agree this morning that sin is bad, but we have to also agree that giving is good. It's supposed to bring us delight in our lives. It's supposed to be done with a cheerful spirit and attitude. And in the right qualified sense, there is reward in giving. Right? Whenever we feel we talk about rewards, sometimes we shy away from that as well. But we say that in the context of what Scripture teaches, that if we are generous and we give, we are rewarded as a consequence of our giving, not as an incentive to give. But it is important, and it forms part of that reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning. And I also want to say that we don't really talk about this subject all that much, given that the Bible speaks about giving on a huge number of occasions. We don't touch on it every week. Some reviews of Scripture say that the Bible deals with giving four times as often as it deals with prayer. And it's the regular subject of many of Jesus' parables, his teaching, and he often touches on how wealth and what it can do positively and negatively in our lives. Over my years in the parish, 12 and a half years or so, we've probably touched on this subject directly about five times. But you might say, well, it sounds like you're doing it a lot recently, and you're probably statistically right, because we believe it's a part of our discipleship, something that we should look at, something that we should prayerfully reflect on, and something on a very general level, I'm speaking in generalizations, something in which we could do better as well. But right at the heart of our lives, as important as prayer and service and worship, is this idea of giving. And it's part of all of those. It's an outworking of all of those. Now, some of the discomfort comes from the fact that this subject is private and personal, and I admit that. I don't just concede that. It's absolutely between you and the Lord in terms of your giving. It's a personal decision. It's a principled decision. Something which you need to have a view on. It's not something you can be particularly casual about. This is not us telling anyone what they're to do with their money. Although, in a sense, that phrase, your money, is a pretty loaded phrase, and we need to work out, well, who is the in charge of our lives, and where are these resources from, and who should they be used for as well. And there are clear guidelines in Scripture, which we've taught on many times, that giving should be proportionate. I said principled a moment ago, proportionate. It's a proportion of how much we have, and it should be prioritized. It should be something that we actively work through. That Christians should take seriously the place that things and stuff have in our lives. And the idea that the giving practice of our lives is an antidote to selfishness in our lives, which we all suffer from if we're honest. An essential part of a Christian lifestyle, a vital part of becoming more like Jesus. But all that serves as an intro to where I really want to focus this morning. And I want to talk about something as basic as God today. Now that is a really strange phrase, but I want us to go and look at who God is and realize how amazing his giving is to us. Simply to say that when it comes to giving, God has given us everything. He is the ultimate giver. God does not therefore need you to give to him. He owns all. And as with so many aspects of our worship series, and we completed it just 2 weeks ago, our giving will reflect our concept of who God is, what God is like. Our giving is in response to that question. It wasn't just a question. We sang it in worship earlier on. How great is our God? We sang it as an expression of praise and honor and glory to him. But it is a question. How great is the God in which with which you're in a relationship? Let me tell you a bit about God. That, again, that phrase is a strange one. I wrote it down. Let me tell you a bit about God. And I thought, well, there's a strange thing, because I can only tell you a bit, in a sense. Whenever Paul comes to worship at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, he says there are unsearchable depths to God. We can, in this sense, only know part of what God chooses to reveal to us. But by the end of Romans 11, Paul has spent those previous 11 chapters honoring and worshiping God by teaching theology, by telling people about what God has done in his plan of salvation. He's taken them through Romans 8 that we studied in depth over the summer months. We spent 2 months in that chapter, taking us from no condemnation for those who are in Christ to no separation for those who are in Christ. And then he gets to the end of chapter 11 and it all pours out in worship to God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, he says. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has ever become his counselor? And he quotes words from the book of Job. Words that say this: who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And those are the words that really struck me this week, preparation for this morning. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? We've been reading through Job at morning prayer. Every morning we gather at 7:30 and we work our way through a scripture book. And it's been Job this last few weeks. And it's a tough read, but it helps us to see how far human theology falls short of God's theology. That is, the book of Job is a record of many of his comforters and counselors who come to him and say, well, we believe God is like this. But then God's words about himself go so much further. Job's counselors say all kinds of plausible things about God. They speculate about Job's relationship with God. But throughout the book, Job keeps saying, I want to meet God. I want to have a conversation with him. And in chapter 38, which we just reached yesterday, God, to use a phrase that you might hear in church circles sometimes, although we wonder about it, God shows up in a very powerful way in chapter 38. And in Job, God gives Job a good talking to in that book. And it is a wonderful text as God addresses Job. I think sometimes we skimp on our giving because we have a kind of small God syndrome. We have too small an idea of who God is. Our giving is not great because our concept of God is not as great as it should be. But you can't read those chapters at the end of Job and have a small idea of who God is. Chapters 38 onwards. Now, there's probably no more dangerous book to take verses out of, single verses, than the book of Job, because it has to be read in its fullness. But in these few chapters, God reveals himself to Job in incredible ways. And Job, to his credit, takes notice of what God says. God says things like, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or sown the dawn in its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it?" He says to Job, "Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of earth? Tell me if you know all this." And we could go on verse after verse after verse about the incredible wonder of God. I encourage you to read it for yourself, Job 38 onwards. Whenever I appreciate for even a moment who God is, I am moved then to respond to the irresistible call of God on my life. But people can, it seems, see the power of God, see it revealed in God's word, and then let things and stuff get in the way of their response to God. The man in our text from Matthew was nearly there, but things had an unhealthy hold on his life, and Jesus could see that. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up and confronted this man with what he wanted of him. And he laid down many challenges throughout his ministry. He met people who were genuine seekers who wanted to know him, and he called them to total surrender to him. And he said this to this rich young man who had this issue in his life: "If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But we know what happened. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. It goes on in the same passage in Matthew 19. The disciples wanted to know what they would get for their wholehearted sacrificial commitment to Jesus. They said to him, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." We've got to measure all our giving against a divine scale to know its generosity. He has given all to us. And we are going to gather at the Lord's table. We used the word shared last week of our communion life with him. We see it in symbol, in word and action today. He has shared all with us. He gave his son for us in the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm so aware of the things we haven't explored this morning. We haven't mentioned how much people are in our parish are giving and responded with a thank you. And we want to say thank you. We thank you for how much you sacrificially give in our parish life. I haven't mentioned how we use the things entrusted to us and how we steward, we hope, prudently and wisely. The work of the church and the practical mission outreach of the gifts that you give to us. I haven't mentioned the vital work of things like CAP, and Basil will be leading our prayers later, of helping people who feel that debt and money and these things bring only pain whenever those subjects are raised. And there's a pastoral and prayerful dimension to that as well. I can't go into all those things just now. But what I want to leave you with this morning is that your giving is a matter of theology and of doxology, and I'll explain that. Your giving is a manifestation of your theology, who you believe God to be. and of doxology, which is moving that into praise and worship. Praise and worship that you believe he is due and he is rightful owner of. Our giving is an expression of seeking to give him all the glory in our lives. So today has to be more than just about motivation and practice. The two go hand in hand. Whenever we've visited this idea before, I've said that I don't want anyone here to be motivated by guilt or by glory, their own glory, that is. I don't want anyone here feeling pressurized into giving or shamed into giving or doing it out of some sense of winning the appreciation of people around them. But that all our giving should be motivated by the glory of God, to honor him, to know who he is and reflect that in our lives with a sense of accountability before him, a sense of responsibility to our brothers and sisters, a sense of wanting to enable the mission of the church to reach the lost, to acknowledge who God is, and when it comes to glory, to give all the glory to him. Let's give him all the glory. Let's give him all the glory. Sometimes when our giving is small, it's perhaps because our attitude to God is small. How great is our giving? How great is our God? And as we heard today, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, help us to reflect on this aspect of our lives. Not the only aspect of our discipleship, but a key part of our relationship with you and with our fellow believers. And we know that it is private and personal, but we pray that you would help us to take seriously the call of your word to give you glory in our stewardship of things. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's remain seated as we sing reflectively. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and when the music fades, the heart of worship.